If you are visiting with us, welcome. We are so glad you're here this morning. I don't think we said that this morning, but we are very grateful you are here. I just want to read the text that I got that told me about this young lady coming to Christ this morning from one of our teen leaders. Good morning, PD. We're all packed up and getting ready for chapel. So far, we have had one girl get saved. We'd appreciate some extra prayers this morning. We have had a few kids have some really good questions, and we'd love to see fruit from those. See you later. I just still got shivers from that. I just got to be honest with you. Parents, I just got the word from my responsible child who's with them. you can guess which one that is. As of 11:01, we're on the road, okay? So I figure I can probably go to 12:15 really easy here this morning because I got a captive audience. You got nothing to do, a lot of you, but wait for your kids to get back. Before I preach, though, would someone just lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for this? I'm excited. Someone willing to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving and prayer for safety? Somebody? Denny, please do. Thank you. You know, we as Americans, we prize our freedoms above anything else, don't we? When we start talking about freedoms, we just puff our chests out as American and like, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we really value those freedoms. And when we talk about freedoms, it's typically political freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to vote. This week, freedom to bear arms is really being debated right now. But when I think about freedom and we talk about it, you know what I think most Americans want when we talk about freedom? It's this. I want the freedom to be left alone to do what I want to do. True? When we talk about freedoms, that's what we want. I want the freedom to be left alone and to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Why? Because as Americans, we're no different than any other people in the world. We're selfish. We are by nature selfish creatures. How do I know this? My wife and I had a week alone at home without any children. And I just realized how selfish I am last night as I'm sitting there and I'm flipping through the TV with my remote. And I'm like, I get to watch what I want to watch without anybody complaining, except my wife. We want the freedom to do what we want to do when we want to do it. What we truly need to be freed from is to be freed from ourselves. We all need to be freed from ourselves. In fact, the theologian John Stott said this, "The best freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others." And I would say to John Stott, amen and amen. Our text today in Galatians chapter 5 declares our freedom in Christ. We're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I'd invite you to turn there with me. And I don't do this very often, but I think it's important to do this every once in a while. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. And I'd like you all to stand this morning. Just to remind us that this is the most important thing that we're going to do this morning is to read God's Word. And God's Word speaks for itself. Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Father, this morning, what we do not know, teach us. What we do not have, give us. And what we are not this morning, make us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. So last week we kind of got to chapter 5 and verse 1, and we talked a little bit about this freedom in Christ. And I want to point this out to us. Whenever you find freedom in the scriptures and you find it as a virtue, what you will find is always this: true freedom only comes in Jesus. True freedom only comes in Jesus. And so I want you to understand this morning, yeah, Abraham Lincoln was the great emancipator, but Christ is the greatest emancipator. There is no greater emancipator than Jesus Christ, who frees us to be able to live a life that God intended for us to live. It's a life of freedom, and it's not a freedom, and I think we need to stress this, because when we talk about freedom, I think most of us, usually when we use the term freedom, we want to talk about freedom to do what I want to do under the umbrella of Christianity. And I don't want anyone in this room to make the mistake of thinking that Christ died so that you can do what you want to do. He didn't. There's a term for that, and that's called cheap grace. Christ did not die so that you get to do what you want to do. Christ died so that you can live the life that God intended for you to live. And that is freedom. And that is very freeing. And sometimes we talk about liberty in Christ, and I'm free to do this, and I'm free to do that, and you may not be free to do this, and maybe you're free to do that, and there is some validity to that, but I think we all have to understand the reason that we are free in Christ is we are free from ourselves, finally, and free from self-effort, and free to be able to do what God has called us to do. We're free from sin. In fact, I'm going to think about freedom in three ways real quick here this morning. We're free from sin. Jesus took the curse on the cross so that you and I don't ever have to suffer the effects of the curse of sin. We're free from sin. Hallelujah. I wish that we were free from sinning. And I am daily reminded that I'm not free from sinning, but that's not his problem. That's my problem. But I am free from sin. I am free from the curse of sin this morning because of what Christ has done. And if you are in Christ, you're free from the curse of sin. Not only are we free from sin, we're free from death this morning. When Christ rose again, he defeated death in such a decisive way that death will never, ever win another victory. So those of us who are in Christ are also raised again to walk in newness of life. Christ defeated sin, he defeated death, and then there's this important one. Christ defeated the enemy himself, Satan. You know, it's easy to think this week, and I found myself thinking this way as I was watching the coverage of what happened in Florida. Man, our enemy is really, he is despicable, isn't he? He is despicable that he would put it in the heart of someone to just go into a school building and just mow down students and teachers. And then I had to remind myself of this. Satan is operating on borrowed time. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Understand this morning, Satan may be alive and well, but he is as good as destroyed. And he is a defeated foe. And he's been destroyed. And so the only way to be free from sin and death and the devil is to be trusting in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 chapter 2 says this: we are free from the law of sin and death. And I want to just make sure that we understand this morning that our freedom in Christ is not, can I say it again, to pursue what we want to do. Freedom from Christ means that we're free from the effects of sin, we're free from dying an eternal death, and we're free from the power of Satan over our lives. And when you're free from those three things, you can be freed to serve a wonderful and loving God. And so Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And he says, in that freedom from sin, that freedom from death, that freedom from the devil, we are to stand in that freedom. Be firm in that freedom. Don't give back any of those freedoms. And don't submit, he says, to the yoke of slavery. Which if Paul has to say that to us, what should that imply to us? Because we're all highly intelligent people in the room this morning, right? Are you intelligent here in this morning? If Paul implies that we might submit back to the yoke, what are we prone to do then as people? We're prone to submit back to the yoke again of slavery, of sin. We're prone to going back. We're prone to going back to the slaveholder that is sin, putting our arms up and say, here, incarcerate me again. Now, when I do that, you look at me and you think that just sounds stupid and silly, but that's what we do on a daily basis, isn't it? We submit ourselves back to that yoke of slavery, of self-effort and self-righteousness. Paul wants to point out the futility and really the fatality of it here in the next few verses. Look at verses 2 through 4. He says, look. And when Paul says look, he's trying to get their attention. It's like if you're talking to your children or talking to somebody, and you ever have those conversations where the conversations just drone on and drone on and drone on, and you're really wanting to make a point, and so you have to say something to get somebody's attention to make your point? That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey, listen up here. Make a point here. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. The Galatians were free, but in danger of going back and submitting to the yoke of slavery. And this yoke specifically for them was this. It was going back to the Old Testament rituals and customs, and specifically for the men who were Gentiles in the Galatian church. Remember, there were those missionaries from the Jerusalem church that showed up and were saying this. Hey, yeah, I'm glad you got saved, and I'm glad for the ministry of Paul, but let me help you to understand some further truth here. And the further truth is this. If you're a Gentile man, if you want to be truly saved, you're going to be circumcised. Now, just from a purely human standpoint, how powerful was that pull that men in the church were willing to do that? I mean, think about that. Grown men submitting to this regulation. And I'm not trying to be gross here this morning, but let's understand the power in that. The power in legalism and self-effort is a pretty powerful pull, is it not? We don't wrestle with that today. And all the men in the church are saying, praise God. We don't wrestle with that. But we still wrestle with something. We wrestle with something that's just as equally as powerful. We wrestle with the idea of performance-based justification. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. This idea that I have to keep doing something for God to love me. I have to keep doing something for God to accept me. And we've already seen here in the book of Galatians, there is nothing that you and I can do. In Acts chapter 15, 1, we have a record here, and if we had time, we'd go look at it, of the message that was being preached in Galatians by these missionaries from Jerusalem. They were basically saying this, if you are circumcised, you'll be saved, but if you're not circumcised, you're not justified. And you know what? Today, there are many of us who believe the lie that unless I'm doing something for God to be happy with me, then I'm not truly justified. I'm convinced that so many of us wrestle with this security of the believer and the fact that I know that I'm saved because we feel like we have to keep doing something to keep God happy with us. I've got news for all of us. There is nothing you can do to make God happy with you. It was already done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ did it. The hymn writer had it right. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If the hymn was this way, Jesus paid some of it and I did a little bit, then guess what? We all have something to be worried about. And what Paul here is trying to say, and what I'm trying to point out here, is either one is justified before God by what Christ has done through Christ alone, or if we're justified partly on what we've done for ourselves. It's one or the other. And there's problems with saying that we're justified partly by something we do. Let me point out to you some of these fatal problems. Number one, we're saying this, that Jesus isn't enough. Anytime you say that you have to do something for your salvation, what you are saying to the all-powerful God of this universe is, your son wasn't enough. Does anybody want to say that to him? But that's what we're saying. We're saying to him, okay, I've got to dress a certain way, I got to do this, I got to give this much money, I got to show up for church this many times or whatever. When we start talking that way, what we're saying is, Christ, thank you for doing what you did, but now I got to help you out a little bit here. And I got news for you. Our Savior doesn't need any help when it comes to justification at all. He doesn't need help with anything. And what we're saying is that Christ isn't enough. And if we're saying that Christ isn't enough, then you take that further, we're saying that God is a liar. Because God tells us repeatedly through the Word how we're justified. And if we live and act in such a way that Christ isn't enough, our actions are saying back to God, you're lying to us. But here's the real problem that I see in this. If Christ isn't enough, and if God is a liar, here's the question. How much do I have to contribute? How much is enough for me to be justified? How much is enough? Because then we all have to wrestle with that question. Like, well, you're a pastor. You've obviously done enough. Yeah, right. Good laugh, Paul. You all should be laughing. You see, if it's up to us to perform a little bit to help Christ out with our justification, how do you know that you've done enough? And what happens is we start comparing ourselves to others, don't we? Well, I've done more than them. I've done, so I'm obviously good. But what happens if they're doing something you don't know about? You ever stop to think about that? What if they're giving their money quietly? And you're writing big, you know, big checks to the church, and they're just giving their money quietly to another church somewhere else. Maybe they're doing more than you. Everybody's looking to the right and left right now and trying to compare themselves. No. Paul here points out and shares with us three consequences of this going back and submitting to this slavery here and trusting in self-effort. Look at verse 2. The first consequence, he says this. If we go back to the slavery of self-effort and self-righteousness, the first consequence is this. Christ no longer does us any good. Do you see it there in verse 2? I say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you accept self-effort, Christ is of no advantage to you. The first thing he's saying to us is this. If we accept works and if we're going to accept self-effort to get ourselves into a place where God is pleased with us, we don't need a Savior because we are saying we will save ourselves. Christ is of no advantage to you. Remember, I've tried to make this point for several weeks now. It's either this way or it's this way. There's no middle ground in this. If you say it is Christ and works, what you're really saying is, Christ, it's not you, it's me. It's either Christ has done it all or he's done nothing at all. It's either by law or grace. It's either by works or by faith. You can't have a combination of both. So Paul says, first and foremost, Christ can no longer do us any good. Look back to chapter 2 and verse 21. We covered this months ago. Chapter 2 and verse 21. He says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, what? Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for no purpose. And I submit to you this morning, if Christ died for no purpose, then what we're doing here is just a big sham this morning. And us celebrating this little girl who prayed to receive Christ is just nothing more than just a bunch of empty celebration. But if Christ did it all, then it means everything for that little girl, doesn't it? It means everything. And it means everything for you and I. It's, you see, it's either by law or it's by grace. It's either by works or it's by faith. And you can't have a mixture of it. So that's the first problem or first consequence that Paul says. He says, if you want to mix the two together, he says, first, verse 2, Christ is of no advantage to you. There's no benefit at all in being in Christ. Christ does you absolutely no good. The second thing he says then in verse 3, if we go back and we trust in self-effort, then we become debtors to the entire law of God. You see it there in verse 3? I testify again to every man, he who accepts circumcision, okay, circumcision was their big deal in their church, but if we accept self-effort now, if we say we have to do things to please God to be saved, guess what? We are then obligated to the entire law. Have you ever read Leviticus before? Have you read Leviticus before? How many of you want to keep Leviticus? Anybody? I don't. Praise God, I don't have to because I have a Savior who did. I have a Savior who kept the law. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul's already stated this, but he's kind of summarizing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10 because he says this. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James puts it this way. Let me just read it to you. James chapter 2 and verse 10, he says this, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he has become accountable for all of it. I mean, you just think about the entire book of Leviticus, and if you were able to say, I can do everything that's there in the book of Leviticus except for this one thing, that would be an amazing statement, wouldn't it? That would be an amazing statement if you could say that. And here's what James would say to us all. He would say, hey, that's great that you can do that, but because you can't keep this one point, guess what? You're guilty. Just take the Ten Commandments. If we could live 1 week keeping the Ten Commandments, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Honestly, wouldn't that be amazing? Guess what? In our ugly hearts, we break the Ten Commandments, don't we? And even if you could get to the end of the week and say, hey man, I did 9 out of 10, it's a good week for me. Guess what? Here's what God says. 90%, that'll get you an A on an English test, but it'll get you a failing score in my class. You're guilty of it all. Let me point out to you this glorious truth that Christ gave when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he said this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He said, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so here's the thing. You and I do not have to keep the entire law. We don't have to trust in self-effort because our Savior came and he fulfilled the law for us. And it's his righteousness that's put to our account. Turn with me to an Old Testament example of this. In the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. I know, it's back in that part of your Bible where the pages are a little bit cleaner. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5. So God here is addressing, he's talking to Ezekiel, and he's giving him the message, and he says this in verse 5, if a man is righteous and does what is just and right, okay, so he says this, hey, you want to please me, you be a man who's just and righteous, and you do what is just and right, and then all of a sudden, he starts listing Verse 6, if he does not eat up on the mountain or lift his eyes to the idols. Verse 7, he does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry. Verse 8, doesn't lend at interest or take a profit, withhold his hand from justice. Verse 9, walks in his statutes, keeps his rules, he's righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. Verse 10, if he fathers a son who is violent or a shedder of blood or does any of these things, and he just keeps listing and listing and listing all these things we got to do. And by the time you get to the end of that, you understand there are none of us who are just and righteous. Maybe you're reading that and you're thinking, man, yeah, I'm good. I don't lend it interest. And then walk in my statute and keep my rules by acting faithfully. And then we're like, oh man, we're all guilty, aren't we? And he keeps stating them over and over. And then in verse 20, he says this. Take your eyes down to verse 20. This is really happy news, isn't it? The soul who sins shall what? Die. And isn't that the message of the law when you think about it? The law over and over says to us, you can't keep all this. You can't keep all this. You can't keep all this. But the law points us to the cross, where the Son of God, who did keep it, died in our place. And the Bible tells us that God, in an amazing transaction, takes our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, and he put it on Christ on the cross, where God judged it in Christ so that you and I might have the righteousness of Christ put back into our account. So secondly, back in Galatians chapter 5. First, he says, Christ doesn't do us any good anymore. Secondly, he says, if we want to go back to the law, then we become debtors to the whole law. And thirdly, he says this, and this is probably the most dire situation. He says, you're cut off from God's grace. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine? And I know some of you think that your life is so bad that there's not much of God's grace in your life. I would beg to differ with you. But could you imagine truly being cut off from God's grace? Could you imagine what that would be like to be totally cut off from God's grace? Look at verse 4. You are severed, cut off from Christ, who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Pursuing works-based justification cuts us off from God's grace, and it puts us in a perilous position. It's just logical when you think about it. If we want to trust in our own self-effort, we all understand this. Because on the outside, we all project this image that we are all very righteous. And never better than on Sunday morning when we come to church, right? We all walk in very righteously. Hiding the fact that we've just fought with our wife and children in the car. That this week on the job that we robbed our employer a few minutes here and there, that we thought things that we shouldn't have thought, that we road raged a little bit this week on the way home on 161. After all, between 270 and 161, who wouldn't road rage, right? But we come to church and we act very righteous, don't we? That's on the outside, but every single one of us knows what the inside is like, don't we? We all know what the inside is like. And if it was based on us and our self-effort to keep ourselves attached to Christ, guess what Paul says? If you're trusting in that, you're cut off from God's grace. And I can't think of any worse fate than to be cut off from God's grace. So you say, PD, give us some good news here. This is kind of depressing. Well, Paul does give us some good news here in verses 5 and 6. He talks about the only thing that matters. Isn't it good when the Bible tells us things like the only thing that matters? Look at verse 6. This doesn't count for anything but only faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts. So if you want to take home one thing today, the only thing that matters is faith working through love, okay? That's Paul's word. That's Paul's word to us. That's the Spirit's word to us. If works won't work, if self-effort won't work, what will work? Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Understand this. When Christ came, understand this. Because of Christ, what he did for us, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you give this much money or you don't give this much money. It doesn't matter if you dress this way or you don't matter this way. Here's what really matters. It's that you have the righteousness of Christ by faith. Faith applied to your account. That's the only thing that matters. It's the age-old question that when we get to heaven, and if God were to meet us at the doorway to heaven, why should I let you into heaven? What's the only answer that's going to work? Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. It's not that I kept 99% of the law. I did so many good things. I tried really hard. Those are answers that'll get us lots of places down here on earth, but they will get us nowhere in heaven. The only thing that's going to matter there is if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about faith, I want to be clear here. This is not a generic faith. This is not what I call the interview after the great game kind of faith. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sports figures, they get interviewed after the great game. Oh, I just want to thank God, and I've had faith through all this injury recovery and all this. I have my faith in God. Great. It's not this generic faith. It's a very specific faith. It is a specific faith that believes and trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ and understands that left to myself, I am going to die and be punished rightfully and go to hell, but Christ has died in my place. He took my sins and God judged them there on the cross so that God might impart to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the faith we're talking about. I get really excited, by the way, whenever somebody gives an interview and they want to begin by thanking their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That gets me kind of pumped up. I'm like, I think I might want to talk to that person. I think I might identify with that person. Notice where this faith comes from. Verse 5, it's through who? It's through the Spirit. It's divine faith. It's divine faith that the Spirit, that God gives through the Spirit to us. This is faith that is given to us because I don't want you to think this morning that you have to manufacture faith to be saved. You and I can't manufacture enough faith, but praise God, it's given to us through the Spirit. Faith comes from the Spirit and it's imparted to us. There's two things there. It comes through the Spirit, and then he says in verse 6, in Christ. Paul here is very clear to make sure that we would not equate our salvation with anything that we've done. It's only by the initiation of God, and it's only by God that we can be called the children of God. And he says, in Christ, circumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith. But I want to make one observation and some applications before we close up our Bibles this morning. There's something in this text that just absolutely leaps off the page to me. So I've got a little quiz for you here. What was the passage of Scripture that we began the service with this morning? Go ahead and answer it, Aiden. Galatians. Well, we are in Galatians. Think back even further, the beginning of the service. Mike and Kim are up here. What were they reciting? What were they reading for us? 1 Corinthians 13, otherwise known as what? The love chapter. I got the connection. It's Valentine's week. Man, that was good. I caught that. At the end, what are the three things that Paul ties together at the end of that chapter? Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? Take your noses down to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And what are the three things you find there? How many of you found faith? When you find faith, put your hand up. How many of you found hope? When you find hope, put your hand up. And what is the third thing you're going to find? there is this thing that Paul has, and it's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it is this, I call this Pauline triad of faith, hope, and love. It's not just in 1 Corinthians, it's in Galatians, and you also find it in Colossians chapter 1. Paul ties these three things together. It's a big part of Paul's understanding and thinking of the believer's life in Christ. It's a big part of it. And if it's big to Paul, it ought to be big to us. Notice here, it is through faith in Christ that we wait for, in hope for a future righteousness. What is he talking about there? Do you see it there? He says, we ourselves eagerly wait, verse 5, wait for the hope of righteousness. Is he saying that we don't have righteousness imparted to us now? No. I want you to understand this. Paul is saying this. We are justified right now. When God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. But here's the reality. And I think you all understand this. How many of you feel very righteous right now? Have we really received what that full righteousness is going to do? Yes and no. Yes, we are completely righteous. If we were to die right now in Christ, we will be in heaven. But guess what? When we are in heaven, guess what we are going to experience there? The glory of that full righteousness. Guess what? There's no sin in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. Guess what? The things that we argue about here on earth, we're not going to argue about in heaven. The little squabbles we have now, guess what? They're not going to be a part of heaven. We're going to all get along just fine. And I find that to be very comforting to me. What he's saying is that which is certain will one day be realized. And that's hope, isn't it? That's hope. Understand this. This is not a false hope. This is a real hope. This isn't like the hope and change that comes out of Washington, D.C. This is legitimate hope. This is hope that if we are in Christ, this righteousness that is imparted to us will one day bear fruit in a righteousness that will yield fruit that you and I will never sin in the presence of God. And Paul says we wait for that by faith. Because here's the thing. If you're like me, do you ever get down with just how despicable you can be? Anybody else? I cannot believe I thought that way. I cannot believe I just did that. You know what faith does? Faith says this, I trust in him. And I wait with hope. Not excusing the things that I've done, but trusting in him that one day all this stuff that I'm wrestling with now is going to all one day go away. And then he says this, faith works through love. Do you see it there in verse 6? But only, he says, circumcision and uncircumcision don't count for anything, but only faith working through love. So here's what Paul's saying to us. He's saying this, faith hopes and faith loves. That's what he's saying. True faith hopes and it loves. And those are identifying marks of believers, aren't they? If you have genuine faith, you have hope and you have love. John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples or followers. By what? By the good works that you do? No, by what? By the way that you love one another. And so as application, I see here three characteristics of a life that's lived by grace. Because that's what Paul's contrasting here. Grace-filled living as opposed to works-filled living or self-effort living. And a life that's lived by grace, first of all, is lived through the Spirit. Do you see it there in verse 5? It's through the Spirit. I got news for you. If you and I are trying to live according to our flesh and in our own flesh and in the weakness of our flesh, we're not going to live a very good Christian life. It was never designed to be lived that way. It was designed to be lived in the power of the Spirit. Paul's going to develop that further. Just let your eyes go down to verse 16. We're going to get there in a couple weeks. He says this, I say, walk in the Spirit. We're going to flesh out what that means to walk in the Spirit. He's kind of getting our appetites ready for that. He says, through the Spirit, verse 5, by faith we wait eagerly. So a life that's lived through the Spirit as opposed to the flesh is a life that's lived by grace. Secondly, a life that's lived by grace is a life lived by faith as opposed to works. Right? It's a life that's lived by faith as opposed to works. And thirdly, a life that's lived by grace is a life that's lived in expectant waiting and hope. And man, we need that on a week like this, don't we? We need that. We need to be reminded that we have a far greater hope than just what this earth has for us and what this world has for us. Because if this world, if this is the only thing we've got going for us, man, I want a ticket off of here now. We live and we walk in the Spirit by faith, looking forward to the future glory and hope that waits for us. Isn't that really the description of the believer's life? You want to know what a God-honoring Christian life looks like? It's a life that's done by walking in the Spirit, by faith, looking forward to the glory and the hope of heaven. And somewhere we bought this lie that the Christian life is all just nothing but, you know, dark chocolate candy and rose petals all the time. The life that's lived by faith in the Spirit and looks towards future hope is sometimes a difficult life, isn't it? It's hard. It's when anytime you talk about living by faith, you're talking about taking a walk in the dark. And I don't know about you, I don't like walking in the dark because I usually find the things that will hurt my feet in the dark. But the life that's called to walk by faith, God by design is taking us in the dark so that one day he brings us out of the dark to the future glory and hope that he has revealed and waiting for us. And so, brother and sister, can I say to you this with all love and with I just want you to understand this morning. Don't think that this life is supposed to be the greatest thing. The greatest thing is to come. This life is going to be hard. I mean, we're going to lose loved ones. We're going to wrestle with relationships. People are going to disappoint us. We're going to get sick. God doesn't say in any of this stuff we're exempt from that, does he? He just says this, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Our self-effort doesn't matter, but only faith working through love. And so we conclude this morning by saying this, Lord, increase our faith. Amen? Increase our faith. And we also say this morning. If this is not your reality, if you don't know what this means to live by faith and all of this, I would just say to you this morning, you can know what it means to live by faith. Maybe this idea that I talked about, this idea of Christ dying so that you might have his righteousness is new and it's kind of just confusing to you. Can I say this to you? God in his word teaches us, clearly shows us how we can have the righteousness of Christ. It's fairly simple to get. And so I want to conclude this morning by praying for us, but by making you this offer. It's an offer I make every week, but I would be remiss if I didn't make the offer. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. He isn't your righteousness. You can leave this place today knowing that Christ is your righteousness. This morning I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm not going out in the hallway to meet anybody. I'm going to stay up here. Maybe you just want to come and talk to me. It's not that I don't want to talk to you people. I love you all. Let's shake right now. Have a good week. I'm praying for all of you. Okay? The same words that I've said to you out there, I'm going to say to you right here. Maybe you just need someone to open up the word. I'm going to be right here. Maybe you don't want to come see me. Room 200. There's going to be somebody in room 200 who will open up the word and show you how you can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe this morning you just don't have much hope and you need someone to talk to. Come meet me. I will pray with you. Go to room 200. Because here's the most important thing this morning is that we would do as we sang before we even got up here, that God would take his truth and plant it deep in us, right? Speak, O Lord. God has spoken. How will we respond now? Father, you have spoken to us from your word. And I have tried to do my best this morning to explain your word to these who are my friends, these dear ones who I love and you love far more than I do. Christ loved us enough to lay down his life for us. And so this morning, as we wrap up our time together, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom that is in Christ. May we not abuse that freedom. May we see what that freedom truly is. We are free from sin. We are free from death. We are free from the devil so that we might live to please you, God. May we pursue that freedom this week, I pray. We thank you that through faith that we have hope and that we can live out love. May it be our calling card this week, that because of the faith that we have in you, we have hope in a world that is pretty hopeless, and that we live with love in a world that is so desperate for true love. Make it to be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.